Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Last week, Mike started us on a new series called Money. This will get uncomfortable. Look at the person beside you and say, this will get uncomfortable. This will get uncomfortable. And if you're a guest here, you're like, oh yeah, I don't like to come to church because they talk about money. Well, I'm so sorry, but we're talking about money. This isn't a series on giving, though. It's a series about money. And whether you're a Jesus follower or not, money is part of our life. It is part of our existence. So we are not afraid to talk about money. And, you know, the reason this is more a series on money is because, you know, and we do talk about giving. We will do series on giving. It's great to talk about giving. But the thing about giving is I can give and be done with it. I gave in the offering, I gave this, I gave that, and then we kind of go on with the rest of life. But the thing with money is money goes with us, doesn't it? Money grabs our heart. And sometimes it grabs our heart in ways we don't understand. We can have maybe the understanding or the mindset that I don't want, you know, like I don't need a lot, like I'm just kind of a minimalist. I don't consider myself, like I don't need the latest toys, I don't need the latest this, I don't need the latest that. And we can still have problems with money. Because just having no use for money is not a healthy perspective on money either. And so we want to know, what is it and how might money have more of a hold on my heart than maybe I am aware of? And this series is actually a series about worship. You know, Jesus, he talked to money. Mike mentioned this last week. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. Which it kind of makes you stop and think, okay, those kind of seem like maybe they're important topics. They're eternal, you know, whatever you believe about them. They're still eternal things. So the fact that Jesus talked about a subject more than the eternal subjects like heaven and hell kind of makes us think that maybe it's an important subject, hey? And if it was an important subject in Jesus' day, like, how much more so today when we live in a world that seems financially insane? Yes? We know this, don't we? Come on, just think about it. How many of you can relate to this? We know. How many of you have ever run into Walmart to buy deodorant only to come out 40 minutes later with the latest video game, two new hoodies, new earbuds, a new phone case, and the latest TikTok water bottle? And a case of Red Bull. Come on. How does $7 turn into $2.99.27? And maybe it wasn't the video game. Maybe it was like extra makeup you needed. Or maybe it was going into Costco just to buy cream and coming out with snacks for the next 3 weeks. Oh, yeah. Has anybody ever gone into Costco and spent only $20? Oh, you're a miracle. God bless you. You are all going to come up front at the end and you're going to lay hands on all the rest of us. We need that impartation. Here's the thing. Jesus understood that the human heart would struggle with money. He frames money not as a practical issue. Now, practical is good. The Spendfulness Workshop is going to be very helpful. Practical matters relating to money are good. They are important. But the way Jesus framed money was as a worship issue. Matthew 6:24, and this is a verse we looked at last week. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, and that word means worship. You cannot worship both God and money And that word money is a very specific word. It's Jesus only used it twice, this time and another time we're going to look at today. But that word is the word mammon. You cannot serve or you cannot worship both God and mammon. Now, mammon, what is mammon? Mammon is the silent lord of our culture. And in the ways that Jesus, in this context, and in the context in Luke 16 that we're going to look at today, when Jesus referred to this mammon, this word mammon, it was in the context of he was personifying it as a master or a lord. It's not just the dollar bills or the currency in your hand or your credit card or what that is. It's so much different. In Jewish thought, mammon represented all the world has to offer. That's how the Jewish mindset understood. When they understood, talked about mammon, it was from this framework of mammon is this, it's all this world, and this world is the key. All this world has to offer. And that's one of the things, that's one of the lies, one of the deceptions about mammon is mammon gets us thinking that this world is all there is. Mammon tries to take or blind us from seeing the eternal power and the eternal purpose money can have. And see, this is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 6:19, where he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He was pointing out, he was pulling back the blinders, where mammon blinds us to this world is all there is. It blinds us to the internal impact that money has. It does have an eternal impact, whether you recognize that or not. Now, the church fathers, they also understood as mammon as something not just money. They understood mammon as being whatever we could get, acquire, achieve, or experience from or through money. So in the early church, that's how they understood. They talked about mammon. It wasn't just the money or wealth itself. It's what can we get? What am I hoping to get? What am I hoping to experience? What am I hoping to achieve or acquire through money or from money? In other words, when I look to money, either consciously or unconsciously, to provide things like, or something like identity and contentment and comfort and security. When I'm looking to money to provide what I am meant to get from God, what God wants to give me, God wants to give me my identity. God wants to bring comfort. God is my security. God is the one who brings me that contentment. And see, when I look to money to provide any of those things or other things that God is meant to give me, what I'm doing then, I am empowering money to become a lord in my life. I'm giving it power and it stops being neutral and it becomes a ruling power in my life. You know, if we had an Avengers movie and there was, you know, the evil guy, you know, I mean, it would be like money could be this neutral thing, but the moment we start giving it power because we're looking to it, it becomes this huge ugly monster that starts to take over the world or our heart. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at probably the most perplexing parable Jesus ever told. It's one of these parables that you read it, you're just like, what in the world, Jesus? Did I read that right? So this is the second place where Jesus refers to mammon. And it's in Luke 16:1-13. Y'all ready to roll?
Yes. Yeah.
All right, here we go. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of oil. He said, take your invoice. He told him, sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, how much do you owe? I owe 100 measures of wheat, he said. The manager said, take your invoice and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now just pause for a moment. The manager praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Jesus, really? Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. All right, Jesus, what in the world is going on? So I'm going to do a couple things before we jump into this. I'm going to give you some hints on how you can understand not just this parable, but some of the other parables that you read that Jesus tells, because there's a lot of times we read them, we're just like, oh, I think I know what this means, but I don't think I do. First of all, parables are not analogies. They're not a this exactly means that. It's the whole story together. And parables always had a cultural context to it. In other words, the reason Jesus told parables was because he knew that if he brought it into what his teaching, into a context, that people, an everyday context that people could relate to and understand, he would have their attention. It's like, oh, I know where he's going with this. But most of the parables also had a twist. A good example of this is in the parable of the prodigal son. That when the son came home, the father threw a huge party. That was unexpected. And the same thing happens in this parable. The owner, the rich man, praised the unrighteous steward because he was shrewd. That's the twist. And the reason Jesus would throw a twist into parables is so he could get their attention. People are like, oh yeah, I know where this is going. It's like, wait, what? What did he say? And it was to grab people's attention because what he said next was going to be super important. And he wanted them to think about what he was teaching. So many of his parables were about God's kingdom that was coming to earth through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. God's kingdom was coming. In other words, God was setting up a new way to be human. And most of the stories that Jesus told were showing this kingdom is not what you expect. It's an upside down kingdom. In other words, it's going to turn what you think is right, what you think is the right way, this culture, this way of living that you have been living your whole entire life, this way of seeing that you've been seeing and thinking and believing your whole entire life, God's kingdom is going to turn that upside down. Actually, he's turning things right side up. And so when Jesus, the twist, the shady manager, is commended, what is that about? Well, let's look at what is Jesus getting at. First of all, some of the cultural context. When it says a rich man received an accusation, his manager was squandering his possessions and decides the manager is, he's going to fire him. One thing we don't understand is because in Jesus' day, it was an honor-shame culture. Everything was about upholding honor. Everything was about honoring your elders. It was about honoring others. It was this culture of honor. You did not want to be shamefaced. So, in this parable, neither the rich man nor the manager wanted to be shamed. for the rich man? He was going to be shamed because, buddy, your manager got the best of you. He was swindling. Like, oh, you're a terrible rich man. He did not want to be shamed, but the manager didn't want to be shamed either because he was getting canned, and that was very shameful. You dishonored, you had this steward. It was kind of like he was second in charge to the master in all of the business dealings. An estate manager represented the master. He was as good as the master's word. And that was a pretty high position. And you did that to your master? Pfft, nobody's going to hire you. So what does the manager do? Here's where it gets important. He uses the time he has left to do two important things. The first one, he plans for the future. And number two, he makes the master look good. See, when he calls in the debtors and he says, how much do you owe? And he tells one to cut it in half and the other one to cut it by 20%. In that time period, it was very common practice for the estate owners, the rich men, to jack up the price and include in the selling price a hidden interest charge. In other words, it was just common practice. They would do it because these were crops. You didn't know what was going to happen, where things were going to fail, was going to be a bumper crop. So you always included this hidden interest price. Sometimes estate managers, sometimes they'd even put in a little bit of a commission on top. So when he calls in the debtors, what is he doing? They don't know he's getting canned. And the manager is not keeping the money. He's not cutting off the invoice to keep the money for himself. This is all to make the master look generous. Because all these debtors are going to think, it's like, what? This guy just cut the invoice in half? Woo, hallelujah! This is amazing. I only owe 50, I owe half. What? He's cutting our bill? This is amazing. What was the manager doing? He was making his master look like a hero. And the master praises the manager. This is where Jesus is going for shock value. And he wants to say, listen. What was Jesus' point? What was Jesus getting at in this parable? Well, Jesus wasn't commending the shady manager's ethics. He wasn't saying, do what this guy did that way. But what Jesus was doing was showing a contrast. If a shrewd, dishonest guy can think about the future and make his master look generous, when it comes to worldly wealth that belonged to his master, how much more should Jesus' followers be future-focused with wealth that is not ours? All we have has been given by God to us. How much more should we as Jesus' followers be future-focused with money, using it in a way that honors God and reflects his generosity to others, not his generosity to ourselves, which is the really bad downside of the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, do it, and God will bless you. This parable is showing something different. See, in the end, the manager went from working for selfish gain, serving mammon, to serving the master with the master's money. And he made the master generous in the eyes of others. Now, Jesus does not reveal what was going on in the manager's heart. We don't get that. And if we're honest, though, we know that financial foolishness starts in our heart. Yes? It does. We want stuff we shouldn't want. And you know this book, Mike brought it up last week. It is for sale out there, Redeeming Money, Paul Tripp's book. Awesome, awesome book. He talks about four things that weaken the resolve of our heart and set it up for money problems. So, if there was a backstory to the parable of the shrewd, dishonest business manager, it's easy to see as we look at this, and it's easy to imagine how these four things that we're going to look at might have been stirring in a manager's heart to spark his initial squandering of his master's possessions, all right? I call them, these are the four masks of mammon, how mammon can gain mastery over our heart. Number one, ingratitude. Ingratitude. Mammon says, you deserve more. And see, an ungrateful heart is more aware of what it doesn't have than what it does have. It's never quite satisfied. The flip of that is a grateful heart is at rest. A grateful heart recognizes that all I have been given, I am undeserving of everything I have. Everything. Psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth and everything in it. That's not just talking about the dirt and the plants and the trees and the water. Everything means everything. Everything we've been given, we are undeserving, and it is a gift from God. Even think about your job for a minute. Now, you can think, well, I worked hard. I got the degree. I got all the contacts. I worked hard. I do this and this and this. But think about it for a minute. If you're a laborer, who gave you muscles? Who gave your body to work? Who gave you the gifts, the talents, the abilities, maybe even set up the contacts for you to get the job you have? And if none of that is yours, who set up the economy to make your job even needed? You know, one of the scary things with AI, do you want to hear what the stats are? In the next 10 years, it's between 50 and 60% of the jobs, specifically white, and not even just white collar jobs, but the jobs are going to be because of AI. That's a whole nother subject. But all that we have has been given as a grace gift from God. I want you to stop. What is one thing you can be grateful for? What's one thing you have complained about this week that you could be grateful for? So the first mask of mammon is ingratitude. The second one is need. Because if I'm ungrateful, then the whisper of mammon comes. You need this. You'll never make it without fill in the blank. Now, my grandkids, oh, they are teaching me about need. Nana, you need more snacks. Nana, you need more toys. The latest was, you need nunchucks, Nan. Pops needs to get more mints. The latest, somebody gave us a bouncy castle, and this is the latest one. Nan, you need a bigger bouncy castle that fills the whole yard. We are really good. Here's the thing. We are really good at loading our wants into the need category. And if it's a need, now it's okay to pursue it, right? Because I need this. And you can fill in the blanks. It could be nunchucks. It could be shoes. The third one. Ingratitude, need moves into discontentment. And this is where mammon starts to mock. Your life is missing something essential, and you will not be happy until you get this. You will be happier when this need is met. And see, when I'm not grateful for all that I have, that I'm undeserving of, and I've misdiagnosed need, I will become a very miserable, discontent person, always on the hunt for more. And because I'm discontent, what do? We spend more. We try to require more in order to feel happy. And this moves then into the number four. The fourth mask of mammon is envy. Mammon says, see, their life is better than yours. See, you need what they got. Man, TikTok, I'm sorry, but the viral trends, they sound way more like mammon. Honestly, just let that penny drop for a moment. Why is stuff viral? It's because we got, oh man, our hearts. it's so easy to get pulled in by, I need that new dang cool water bottle. See, when I'm ungrateful for what I have, and if I'm hyper aware of what I don't have, and I become really miserable and discontent, I am so going to be looking over the fence at what the neighbor has or on the latest trend that is viral on my feed. And so, ingratitude, discontent, need, envy, it's easy to see how these might have started to grow in the heart of an ungrateful manager. It led to him squandering his master's possessions. He was ungrateful. Maybe he was ungrateful for his job, discontent in his position as a steward, trusted steward. He starts believing, I need more. My master's got lots. He's not going to miss it. He got more than he can use. The masks of mammon. Okay, here's how we can respond. How do we protect our heart from mammon's pull? Three things. How can you protect your heart from mammon's pull? The first one, grow in wisdom. Look at this. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, that word shrewd kind of has some funky tone to it. And we think shrewd is kind of like, oh, that's kind of negative. But actually, it's a form of wisdom. It's being mindful. And it's a specific type of wisdom that is intentionally frugal because it's thinking about the future. Can you say grow in wisdom? Grow in wisdom. And this is taking to heart Jesus' words in Matthew 6, store up treasure in heaven. This is about putting money towards eternal things. And the question we can ask ourselves, how will I use the money that is in my hand that is not mine? If we are Jesus' followers, it's not ours. How am I using the money in my hand to advance, create, or finance kingdom endeavors? How am I using the money that is my master's to reflect his generosity towards others? Number two, how do we protect our heart against mammon? Challenge your faithfulness. Challenge your own faithfulness. Jesus, he said, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is always unrighteous in much. You know, I was so thankful when we were kids, my parents taught us the importance of giving financially, tithing and offering when we were kids. And it was little things. I remember a loony. It's just like, well, what's 10% of that? Also taught, it's a great way to teach your kids math. But when, you know, it's easy when you're giving a dollar off of $10. It's harder when you're giving $1,000 off of $10,000. But when you're faithful with what's little. And see, for Jesus, faithfulness is the key. Being faithful not only what we do with the money in our hands that actually is not ours, but also faithful in our heart's devotion. Not looking to money for what God is meant to be in our lives. Money is a tool, not to become the object of worship. And you say, well, I don't worship money. But how do we know if maybe we have been? If we're looking to money or wealth or our job for our identity. Got to have the right labels. Or we're looking to money for security, portfolio, job. If we're looking to money for comfort, if we're looking to money for contentment. And so this is where the question we can ask ourselves is, where am I looking to money for my identity or security or comfort or contentment? What is the very little that God has entrusted to me, and what am I doing with God's seeds? Everything God does is in seed form, and what he gives us is in seed form. How am I caring for those seeds? And the last one, number three, serve the right master. Paul Tripp, he says, we declare who our God is every time we make a money decision. Oh, that hurts. We declare who our God is every time we make a money decision. And see, like the manager in the end, how will we steward what's in our hand to honor and glorify God with it? See, this is what's so cool in this whole story. The manager's transformation from squandering to acting shrewdly, this is the other point from the parable, is that if a dishonest, shady character can have such a transformation in the heart from squanderer to being shrewd, to being praised by the master, making the master good. If this dishonest guy can have such a transformation in his heart, and when it comes to money, how much more can we, as Christ followers, as those who have been on this side of the cross, where we have now been given the gift of salvation, the ability to live as new created human beings, where we can live free from this grip of mammon. Let me all stand. I want to pray. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to just take a moment. Just have a quiet moment with the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And if you've never heard God speak to you, you actually might be surprised. He might speak to you even now. Is there any place where mammon has gotten a hold of your heart, or maybe you can hear its whispers? You know, mammon says, not enough. But you know what Jesus says? He says, I am all you need. I am the one that has given all that I am, so that you could actually really live. I'm the one who sets you free from the god of this world. And I'm a God who's got everything that I would love to share with you. I want to bless your life. But none of the blessing means anything if we first haven't recognized, God, we need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need God's saving grace to not only save us from our sin, we need the saving grace of God to save us from the voice of mammon and the way that just so easily slides in and becomes a master. And so can we put our hand over our heart and let's just pray this. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to show me where I have been under the influence of Lord Mammon, where I have not recognized it, where my heart is starting to listen to the whispers of ingratitude, discontentment, need, and envy. Jesus, I thank you. You have set me free, and I want to live free. I need your wisdom. Help me to be faithful, and help me to worship you. But above all things, give me wisdom to use what you've trusted me with to make you look generous in the eyes of others. Thank you, Jesus. And now just one more prayer. If you could just remain quiet, just remain. I want to give an opportunity for anyone here, anyone watching in line, you're not following Jesus. You don't know what it's like to have peace with God, to know that you don't have to walk through life alone, that you don't have to rely on your own understanding, that you can actually experience the settling of a firm identity, knowing who you are and who God created you to be. You can be secure. You don't have to have a fear of the future, but you can experience the comfort of Jesus for the pain and the heartbreak you may be experiencing in life, or his contentment and peace where there's been restlessness in your soul. We're going to pray together, and we're going to pray a prayer of saying yes to following Jesus. Can we pray together? In Jesus, let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done, all that you have made possible, so that I could be made alive and I could be fully human. I say yes to following you, Jesus. Would you come and live in me? Help me to live on mission with you. Thank you for a brand new start today. Amen. Amen. Let's give him thanks.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.